Hey, good morning. You had extra hours to sleep because you weren't at 8:30, so you should be awake by now, all right? Hey, glad you guys are here this morning. I'm not exactly sure what Sean was thinking this week, so if we could kind of clean some of this stuff up, I apologize a little bit. So if we can clean up a little bit of this and give me a little bit more room, that'd be great. So hey, listen, if you are here today, just glad you're here. My name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here, and so glad you chose to be with us here. If you're online, welcome to you watching this midweek. So glad that you chose to be with us today. Now, listen, you are part of the 11:30 service, which means that you are awesome people, okay? And so when we leave today, one thing I'm going to ask that you would do is help us to pick up some of the chairs. I don't know if Pastor Ed mentioned that, but we need your help picking up the chairs before you leave today. Now, there is a certain level at which we don't need you to do it any longer. There's a tape mark on the ground, so when we leave at the end of the service, don't go beyond that, but you can do that. Stack them up 6 high, and we'll take care of the rest up here. So just make sure that you do that. All right, back to what we're here for. Listen, Easter is coming. Whether we like it or not, it's coming. We're doing 6 services. It's going to be amazing, and so we want you to be a part of that. One thing we did last week was ask you to have an encounter with somebody you normally wouldn't have an encounter with, but this week I'm going to challenge you to do something much different. In fact, I'm going to challenge you, when you leave today, you're going to get these. You're going to get some peeps on the way out. And there's a sticker on there that's going to be the invitation for people. So, and what I'm asking you to do is to invite your peeps to Easter. Get it? Yeah, that's right. So I want you to pick these up. I want you to get a ton of them, and I want you to take them out and invite people to Easter here at Crossroads. It is going to be off the hook. It's going to be awesome. So invite your peeps to church, okay? Invite your peeps to church. Anybody going to be awake? Let's see. Oh, yeah. All right. Sweet. You're already here. So give it to somebody else. Okay, so really glad. Well, again, we are in the middle of a series that's called Encounters. Encounters. We're looking at encounters with Jesus, and we've used this hashtag #EncountersCGCC. So as you're networking with us in social media, we'd love for you to do that. Add that hashtag on there. It helps us out a little bit. And we're looking at encounters again in the Bible with Jesus as we lead ourselves up to Easter. And we're excited to see what's been going on. Now, I'm not sure about this week if you had a chance to have an encounter with somebody you normally wouldn't. We've had a few people send some pictures in and send some stories. Just great stuff that's happening out there. So if you haven't done it yet, I encourage you to do that. But it always seemed like Jesus was always seeking out people to have an encounter with that most people never wanted to hang out with, right? It's almost like Jesus wanted us to do that in a weird way, you know? And so if we believe that, then our hope is that if we have encounters with people, our hope then is that they want to come and see, like we learned last week. That we believe that come and see is will make you want to believe and follow. Throw that up there for me, guys, that come and see will want you to believe and follow. That's what we learned last week, that come and see will always lead to believe and follow. And what that means is that as we encounter and want to become more like Christ, we can't help but have our lives changed because of knowing who He is. And because of that, He'll give us opportunities to be able to meet and be involved with other people to share God's love. And the greatest part about that is that Christ goes with us in those experiences. In those encounters, we're not alone. In fact, He goes with us into the world. And so this week, we're going to look at yet another encounter with Jesus, and we're going to look at His first miracle that He ever had. Now, if you never grew up in church, or you're not familiar with the Bible, or maybe what this whole thing is about, I thought maybe just talking about what a miracle is to begin with would make sense. So the dictionary would define a miracle as that it indicates an extraordinary event which is believed to be the result of divine intervention interrupting the normal or expected course of things. So basically, it's an event or an action that you can't explain with natural rationale, if you will. It just doesn't make sense. Only God could have done those things. Now, right here, since I'm from Chicago, I would interject a good Chicago Cubs joke and say that there's no way, short of a miracle, that they could win the World Series. But since you're from California, that's wasted on you. So I won't do that. But for the Chicago people watching, gotcha. All right. So there we go. All right. So a miracle. But the Bible is chock full of all kinds of miracles. It's chock full of them. In the Old Testament, there's miracles. In the New Testament, there's miracles. These are some of the most amazing moments that your jaw would just like drop to the floor when you thought about them. But Jesus' ministry was actually full of miracles as well, too. The Bible tells us around 40 of His miracles are mentioned in the Bible, but John also will tell us that that wasn't all of them. In John 21, we read that Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. However, Jesus' miracles were, in some cases, part of the reason that people even wanted to hang out with him in the first place. These large crowds of people would gather around trying really just to get close enough to touch him because they believed that if they did that, that would heal them. We read in the Bible about a woman that actually did this, that she believed so much that if she could just touch his robe, that she would be healed. And so she got in, she was in a crowd one day, and she decided to wedge herself through, and she just brushed his robe. And instantly she was healed of a disease that she had for over 12 years. So people like that would come from miles around to hear this teacher, but then also see how he could heal people just by saying these words. He would heal blindness and cripple people and cast demons out just by preaching and telling them what to do. So what I want to do is I want to take us back to a time with Jesus, a time where he isn't Jesus in everybody's mind, but a time where he's just the carpenter's son, or so they thought. See now, Jesus' first miracle might be like a little bit surprising to you. It was a little bit to me. I mean, it seems to be a little less like, I don't know, exciting than maybe, walking on water or making a blind man see or casting a demon out, something like that. And it would also seem a bit of like a kind of a snobbish type of miracle if you think about it. It's this miracle when Jesus takes some water and he turns it into wine. Now, if this happened today, like if you had this experience today and somebody was turning water into wine as you're walking down the road, like it would blow our minds like crazy. So I found this video that might help us understand what it might have been like if Jesus was turning water into wine today. Take a look. All right, relax. It's okay. Breathe a little bit, okay? Yeah, just something fun. I mean, if you thought about that, that'd be crazy. But today we're going to look at Jesus' miracle of turning water into wine and realize that it was much more than just some cool little party trick. So if you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to be in John chapter 2. So if you want to open your Bibles or your Bible app on your phone, we'd love for you to turn with us there. Also, if you didn't know, we have Bibles at the back of the worship center that if you ever need one when you're walking in, or if you need one just in general to take home, grab one of those. We'd love for you to take those with you. John chapter 2 is where we're going to be at. Well, listen, I don't know about you, but I think it's funny that Jesus' first miracle, as we'll find out, is at a wedding. I mean, of all the places that he could have done his first miracle, I think that's kind of crazy. Now, I mean, I've been to a lot of weddings. I'm sure you've been to a lot of weddings. I've done weddings, and weddings are great occasions. Don't get me wrong. I mean, most of them are like parties, and they're very celebratory. But you know, you and I both know that there are certain people and certain relatives that have just a little bit too much fun at weddings. You know what I'm saying? Like they cut just a little bit too much of the rug when they're out there. They're doing stuff they shouldn't be, you know. And you know, the other thing is when I think of that as well too, I think of best man speeches, you know, when they kind of go off the rails and the groom and the bride are like, why did we give him a mic, you know? Or mom and dad find out about stuff about their kids that they should never know about, you know, in these moments. So I thought, you know, maybe just to start out, I found a few really good best man speech toasts to begin with. So I thought that we'd begin just by, let's get a couple toasts in here a little bit before we go. So the first one is, good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. I'll admit to you that I'm extremely nervous right now, as the people sitting near me at the table can testify. It really is possible to smell fear. That's just how that goes. So, oh, you got that now. Okay, good, yeah. Good evening, friends and family. I'm so happy to preside over the only 5 minutes the bride did not plan. Right? That's pretty accurate. I've been anxious about this speech for a while now. Fortunately, last night I slept like a baby. I woke up every 2 hours and I bawled my eyes out. And I actually had 10 minutes ago, a complete stranger burped me. So that was part of it too. And now it's time for a little partition from the bride and groom. Linda, if I can ask you to please place your hand flat on the table. Now, Paul, if you would place your hand directly on top of Linda's, make the most of it. That's the last time you'll ever have the upper hand, Paul. See, there you go. Right? But isn't it usually these awkward moments that we have? Aren't they usually sponsored by alcohol somehow? Yeah, you know, usually wine has something to do with that as well. So doesn't it seem odd that Jesus' first miracle would be adding to the life of the party with doing that? Doesn't it seem a little weird that he would do that? But if we judge this too quickly, if we kind of put that on there or too harshly, then we miss out on the important aspect of Jesus' miracle. See, Jesus gets a bad rap all the time. He really does. He gets this rap about being somehow stuck up and that he's, you know, doesn't want to have any fun. But in reality, Jesus was at a lot more parties than we give him credit for. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus was even called the friend of sinners in Matthew 11. Some of his worst critics, the things that they would say negatively about him, was that he hung out with prostitutes and drunks. But Jesus actually wore that as a badge of honor. He was like, darn right I do. I sure do. So to me, it doesn't seem that far-fetched that Jesus would have his first miracle be at a party. It just says it makes sense. After all, a party is a celebration, isn't it? You're there to party with the birthday boy or the retiree or whatever it might be. You get to relax a little bit and catch up with old friends. And a party is where great conversation happens with other people. And Jesus loved to talk to people, especially those people that the religious people thought he shouldn't be talking with or hanging around with. You see, sometimes in our lives, we encounter a false Jesus. We encounter a Jesus who we think is only out to steal stuff from us, that he's out to get to suck the fun out of our life and wants all of our joy. And so we stay away from that Jesus, frankly, because we kind of want to keep having fun. But that's not the Jesus who the Bible talks about. In fact, that's not who Jesus says he is. So in John chapter 10, it says this. It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So I guess I would say if the Jesus that you've been encountering is that other Jesus, then you may have the wrong one altogether. And you may need to know that Jesus actually is for you and I and not against you. It might also be encouraging to know that Jesus was a pretty fun guy, even though he had a very serious message, to be sure. I mean, I don't think that he was like the Debbie Downer in the party that's like sitting back and saying, he's smoking, sinner, you know, I'm like drinking, sinner, you know, whatever you're doing, sinner. Like, I don't think that's what he was doing, you know. I think he was engaging and talking to people. After all, that's why he would be invited to so many homes and parties. If that was the case, why would you do that? No one invites the party pooper to the party unless you're related to them. Like, that's the only reason you would ever do that. Am I right? I mean, I could go on and on and on about all these things. But the reality is that we need to encounter the right Jesus. And the right Jesus is the one that we're going to encounter in John chapter 2. And when we understand the totality of this miracle, we're going to understand some pretty powerful things about Jesus. So in John chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we're going to read through this miracle together. In verse 1, it says that on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." So the first question we have to ask ourselves when we look at this is, how in the world did Jesus get invited to a wedding at all? Remember, this is the first time that we hear of him outside of being, you know, mom and dad's boy or being having his brothers and sisters or whatever. Yet in John chapter 1, he's getting his disciples and his kind of his crew together, but they haven't really done anything up until this point. Because up until this point, he's not Jesus, the Son of God. He's just Joseph and Mary's kid, you know? And Joseph hadn't done anything, or I should say Jesus hadn't done anything that would elevate him to a rock star status or anything like that. Nothing would allow him to be, you know, invited to a wedding because of that. Which means that the reason he was at that wedding was because his mom probably got invited to that wedding. Which makes that when Mary sent in her invitation back, Jesus and his 12 disciples were the plus 12 on their RSVP card. Like, I mean, kind of think of it that way, you know? And also, something interesting to say is that the text tells us that this took place on the third day of the week. Now, on the third day of the week, what's interesting is that was reserved only for virgins that were getting married. If you weren't a virgin, or you were, if you had if you were a widow or a widower, you would get married on the fourth day of the week. So we learned something about the couple even right there. And so that's I think that's interesting too. And we should also understand that the weddings were, man, I can't understand, a huge deal back in the day. Huge, huge, huge deal. And they weren't like today where it was like a one-day thing and maybe at the end of the evening you'd go to a country club and have some salmon and then do the chicken dance and the electric slide and bug out right after the dollar dance. Like it wasn't that way. Weddings would last like days upon days upon days. The reality would is that the entire city sometimes where these are being held, the people would come from them. So it really wasn't necessarily a guest list, but it was a city list in some cases. So if you are a daddy of a little girl, it could be a lot worse when you're planning on weddings if you're inviting an entire city to your party. So just think of that. I'm reminding myself of that as well too. But because of how huge these weddings were, if you got invited to one, it's a big deal. So Jesus and his friends totally knew that if they were invited to this wedding, it was going to be a crazy celebration. Just unbelievable. But you also need to understand some nuances of the culture as well, too, to appreciate this story. And in fact, what you need to understand first is how big hospitality was in their day. For instance, if someone came into the town that was a visitor to the town, what they would do is it was a part of being hospitable was you would take that person and welcome them into your home. You would feed them, clothe them, take very good care of them. They were your guests. That was part of what you did. Your duty was to take care of your guests, and the same thing is true at weddings as well. It was the responsibility of the bride and the groom and also the master of the banquet to provide food and entertainment all for their guests. If those things ran out, it would be just a bad mark on the family in general. And so that's why when we read that the wine ran out, it was such a big deal. So Mary catches wind of this and she hears about, oh man, okay, they're running out of wine. So what would you do? What does any mother of the Son of God do? She asks her little gift from God if he's got a solution for the problem. Doesn't she? And again, this doesn't make sense to us because if this happened today, we just run out to Costco and get some boxed wine and come back and keep the party going, right? That's just how it would go. But that's not how it happened there. But as you also know that in weddings, that sadly, sometimes when the alcohol starts to run out, people just start to leave and kind of bug out. So in their culture, this is more than just an inconvenience. This is a complete sign of disrespect. For the wine to run out, it was a disrespectful thing toward the guests. Now, you would think that at this point what would happen is that Jesus would swoop in and he would do his great miracle and he'd, you know, just everyone would be completely fired up about it. But what's interesting is actually Jesus' initial answer or a response to his mom when she asked this question. So we read this in verse 4. It says this, "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." Jesus, you know, chill, you know, maybe you need some wine, brother, you know, just take some time, like a little harsh, don't you think? I mean, I felt like if that happened, if it happened today, somebody in the back would be like, whoo, no, you didn't say that to your mom. Like, you didn't just say that because mamas don't stand for that stuff. I said that to my mom, I lose my teeth. Like, that's just not going to roll. You know, I just think that that's funny, isn't it? I mean, and we think that mamas will bite back when that happens. If you remember a few years ago, they had those terrible riots that were in Baltimore. And if you remember, a mom was watching the riots on TV and she caught wind of her son, like she saw her son. So what did she do? She goes down to the riot, grabs him by his hood and yanks him out. He's like beating him all the way home. Like, you get home. Like, literally a public spanking. It was the coolest thing ever. But you're expecting this to happen. Like, you're expecting Mary to kind of open up a can on Jesus right here because he was disrespecting her. Like, you would think that. But because this phrase seems to kind of have such harsh tones, a lot of commentaries will say, we'll try to smooth it over a little bit. Like, he didn't mean what he meant. In reality, if you look in the Greek, it has that edge to it, but it wasn't necessarily a disrespectful tone, but it did definitely have some edge to it. Jesus didn't answer his mother the way that we're comfortable with in that moment. But what gives us such insight into what's really happening here is actually the last words that we just read that Jesus said. Jesus said this. He said, "My hour has not yet come." So this is so important because what we see is that Jesus is not really thinking about the wedding in this moment. His mind is actually much further down the road. His mind is focusing not on the celebration that's in front of him, but the death that awaits him. He has already started to look at the cross some 3 years before it's even happened. So his answer to his mother makes so much more sense in this moment, doesn't it? So guys, maybe again, I'm alone in this, but when I'm at home, I'll think of really important things, a lot of things at once. I kind of multitask. So I think about football and what I'm going to eat and when I'm going to take a nap, like important things. And then my wife will have the audacity to try to ask me an important question. And then in that moment, my answer back to her isn't necessarily what I think she probably wanted and probably the reason I'm on the couch a lot, but because I'm not thinking the way that she's thinking, my mind is distracted. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus wished he could take some of those things back like I sometimes do, but I think we understand why this might come across a little bit more harsh than normally when we consider the context. Because Jesus' mind was somewhere else, even in the middle of the celebration. He says that his time has not yet come because his time is truly in the future, not in the present. So knowing what Jesus' thoughts were at that moment helps to give this whole miracle a completely different look at things. So we continue and we look at verse 5. It says, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. I love that part too. I just love that. I love the fact that Mary is being a mom. You know, she's confident in that her son would come through. She was confident that she had raised him the right way. She was confident that although he's the son of God, he still is her son as well too. And she's confident that he's going to come through for this family. See, I just love those little bits that are in the Bible that are hidden there, that if you rush past them too fast, you miss out on a great encounter with Jesus. If you rush past them, you miss out on the human side of Jesus, the side of him that had a real mom and real dad and went through real things. So Jesus' mom is basically saying, trust me, he's going to do something sweet here. Like, trust me, it's going to be awesome. And look what happens in verse 6. Verse 6 we read that it says, nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. So what Jesus does now is he directs the banquet people or the waiters there to go get these large jugs of water. Go get these large jugs of water. And they weren't just any like jugs of water that you find lying around. In fact, they're very, very important. It says they were stone jugs of water. You see, the Jewish tradition always made sure that you were ceremonially clean. You always had to be clean. That meant that there were basins around that you would clean yourself and different things like that, especially near the temple. But when certain times they would use ceramic pots, and ceramic pots weren't as clean because you couldn't get in the nooks and crannies, and so they would dispose of them. They weren't considered as clean as stone pots, which is what Jesus refers to. Hey, go get these stone pots and bring them over, which means that they're way, way, way more important than what we think. And we also have to keep in mind that these men are filling this to the brim, that they were filling them to the brim. So to give you an illustration, what it really is that what Jesus turned into water into wine is he turned 120 gallons of water into wine. This is exactly what you see here, each 60 apiece, 120 gallons of wine. My friends, that is a lot of booze. He did a ton of it, right? That's a lot. But what we need to understand is that there's way more going on here than just the wine. What is symbolized here is that Jesus is starting to describe what would happen to him at the cross. He's starting to describe what would happen to him. That he was going to die and that his blood was going to be shed for a much different type of banquet altogether. Because at this banquet, this is where death would be defeated and life would win. However, it would come at a huge, huge cost, and that cost is his very own life. Jesus was saying that at this moment, although there's a celebration happening all around, there's going to be tears that will be had later. That although you use these basins right now to make yourself ceremonial clean, my blood is going to cover you and make you whiter than snow. You see, what happens to us when we encounter Jesus is that we oftentimes jump to all the warm and fuzzy stuff about Jesus. We love the love part and the mercy and the grace, and that all makes sense because that's what Jesus died and came to give us, without a doubt. However, when we do that, though, we lose sight of the richness of the cross. We can never forget that Jesus died for our sins so that we might be clean. That's why he died. He died a death that we deserved and he didn't, but he took on for himself so that we might be able to celebrate later as a result of it. And just like everything else that Jesus does, anything that he touches is always way better than what we can ever imagine. So look in verse 9. Verse 9, it says this. And so the master of the banquet says, then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now, he says. So this is the coolest part of the whole story, if you ask me. You see, what Jesus just did is that he took water and turned it into the best wine the party had ever had. The guy that is in charge of the entire party that's probably done all kinds of banquets before dips in and says, this is the best stuff I've ever drank in my entire life. Even the text will tell us that that's completely the opposite of what normally happens. And it would be normal here too. I mean, usually you use the cheap stuff later in the party when people are already kind of hammered and tipsy, right? You don't really care at that point. But this bride and the groom apparently left the very best stuff for the end. You see, when the wine ran out, the people would have been embarrassed. But what Jesus does is now they're encouraged because he's given them the very best stuff. He didn't just go halfway. He didn't just give them average stuff. He gave them the very best stuff. He gave them the stuff that most people would probably be talking about on their ride home. He gave them a story that they could talk about later about this wedding. Do you remember their wedding and the wine that was there? Oh, yeah, I remember that. He gave them something that they didn't even expect at all. And so if you think about it, he gave them something that they didn't deserve, but he blessed them with it anyway. My friends, I think that's grace, isn't it? It's exactly what Jesus does for us. But what he did was greater than turning H2O into vino. My friends, he took something ordinary. He took something every day, and he did something amazing with it. It wasn't about molecules and bonds, and it was about hearts, and it was about souls. And what I love about this is that he's still doing this today, and he allows us to be a part of it as well, too. I mean, let me ask you something. When someone has an encounter with you, do they walk away encouraged or do they walk away deflated? I mean, do they want to be around you because you ooze Christ, just everything you're talking about? How can you create encounters with people that where you can mine out things in their life? I mean, when was the last time that you breathed life into someone? I mean, that you maybe the last time you told someone that I see something in you that you don't see in yourself, and I want you to be able to see this. When was the last time you did that? Or how about this? When was the last time you let God breathe life into you? And if you take nothing else away from this sermon, I want you to hear this, that Jesus takes the ordinary and does the extraordinary. He takes the ordinary and does the extraordinary. If you haven't experienced that, if you haven't experienced that life with Jesus, then I'm telling you that today he wants to turn your life into wine too. He still is in the business of taking ordinary things, messed up things, dinged up things, and making them extraordinary. So let's finish this out in verse 11 where it says this. Verse 11, it says, "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples. There they stayed for a few days." So I think this is actually a really important part of the story as well, too. You see, Jesus didn't hang around and receive all the accolades for this miracle. He wasn't signing autographs in the receiving line. He wasn't doing that. See, turning water into wine was just the beginning of his ministry. It was the beginning of the greatest things the world would ever see. He was just getting warmed up, if you will. But it was also the beginning of the mission that would bring the world the thing they needed the most, and that was salvation. Jesus travels away from the wedding, but he's beginning his journey to the cross. And ironically, his journey began at a wedding, but it would end at a funeral. And I can only imagine what the conversations must have been like on that walk. I mean, what his mom must have said. What his friends and his disciples must have said. I mean, it says that in the scripture that because of that miracle, they began to believe. These fishermen that now are disciples and following this rabbi received one of the greatest gifts that you could ever get. They received an example. They received proof. They received from Jesus a gift directly from him. But what they didn't understand is that with every step away from that wedding, he was drawing one more step closer to his funeral. But he did that for one reason, to take the ordinary and make it extraordinary. That was the reason. He takes the extraordinary and he makes it extravagant. He takes the mundane and makes it majestic. He takes what no one would want and he turns it into something that no one could take their eyes off of. I mean, and although the world may not see it, although the world may think that we're still blind, although the world may think that we're crazy for following this God and thinks that we're foolish, I guarantee you, in the heavens, what is seen is majestic. Is it majesty, a most powerful thing ever because of what Jesus did in your life? And when we as believers step across that line and believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are no longer seen as ordinary ever again. We are always extraordinary. When we encounter Jesus, he takes the ashes of our life, the things that we're embarrassed of, the junk in our life, and from it somehow he makes amazing things grow. He's able to take these shrapnels of our life and say, even though you see it this way, I see it differently, and I want you to see you as I see you. He does the extraordinary in your life. So just in this moment, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask in this moment that as we hear these words and we understand what you're about to do and what you have done, that we as ordinary people would be excited about the extraordinary things you may have in store for us. Lord, what we want more than anything is our life that certainly is full of ashes and things that we're not proud of, Lord, that you would grow something out of it that no one could have possibly thought possible. And Lord, so what we ask, Lord, is as we reflect on your word and what we've heard in this story is of the water into wine, Lord, may we see ourselves as the water and may we anticipate ourselves as the wine as what you can do in it, Lord. So Lord, would you encourage us in this moment as we hear from this song and encourage the fact that you make beauty come from the ashes of our life. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. So you might remember all of the scrap wood that my friend Jeff took. That's what it is. You see, what happens is that you look at all of this junk and you think that that's all it is, but in the hands of a skilled craftsman, something beautiful can come out of it, can't it? Despite what we might see as beat up and useless, given the right design and given to the right person, something majestic can come out of it. Something extraordinary can come out of it. You see, what we forget is that the miracle of this water into wine is that the whole reason is important is because Jesus' death makes it possible for us to celebrate. That although in a celebration he's thinking of the cross, he's actually thinking beyond the cross to a celebration in heaven. A party that can't be compared. Because in that moment, all of those ordinary things have a reunion in the extraordinary for an eternity. And because of Jesus, because of the right skilled craftsman, we are beautiful. We are made whole. We are made complete in him. That's why the water and the wine is so important, that it's more than just a party trick. It's a soul moment for us to remember that Jesus is still doing the extraordinary through the ordinary, just like you and me. And all he asks is that we give our lives over to him, to place them in his hands and let him craft us into what he always has wanted us to be. It's a beautiful life. Embrace it and know that he's still doing it today and he can do it in you. Stand with me. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we truly come before you in awe of who you are and what you have done in our life. Lord, we all are a bunch of messed up junk that is just bruised and beaten, that our lives are anything but perfect. But Lord, somehow, some way, you see us differently. You ask us to see ourselves differently, and how you ask us to see ourselves is how you see us, and that is beautiful. Extraordinary. Heavenly Father, I know in this room right now that there are people that believe that their life is a bunch of junk, that because of their past and their failures, that they aren't worthy to be in your presence. But Lord, I pray in this moment that they might recognize this great craftsman, that is you, Lord Jesus. And that in this moment, that they might claim this prayer above any prayer, that they might pray to you and say, Lord God, I'm a sinner and I'm apart from you, that because of my sin, I am ashes. I am beat up junk. But Lord, I know and I have heard that you are the great craftsman, that you are the extraordinary weaver. And so I place my life in your hands and ask that your grace that was given to me on the cross would fall over me, that my life would be made new, that the ordinary would be gone, the extraordinary would come in. And Lord, because of that, you give us the gift of eternal life, that in heaven, that in your gift, in your book of life is written our name. And that we no longer have to live as the ordinary, but we can live as the extraordinary. So Lord Jesus, what we ask is that you would infuse that in our spirit, that we would walk differently now, that we would be your disciples and follow you closely, knowing that you have good for us and that you have amazing things in store for us. But it starts off by us crossing that line and accepting you as Savior. Lord, if anyone has done that today, I pray that as they exit today, that they would see somebody in the back of the tables or at the cross at the front, Lord, and talk more about this relationship with Jesus, this great, great craftsman who's doing great work in our lives. And Lord, I pray for those of us that do know you, that we would believe that in such a way that we would live our lives out differently, that we would be intentional in our encounters with others and infuse life into them because you infuse life into us. So Heavenly Father, as we walk out these doors, maybe do something with what we've heard and be the extraordinary people you've designed us to be. We love you, Jesus. We thank you. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys. If you can help us with chairs, that would be great. Get some peeps as you leave. Tag your it.